Thank you so much, and good morning all. Delighted to see you all today, and thank you for coming. Appreciate your taking time to come here, and I trust the Lord will bless each one of you as you have come to meet together in fellowship and to read His Word and hear His voice. I hope you're ready to board another ship this morning. These two mornings, today and tomorrow, we're going to be boarding the ship Discipleship. And the evenings, we're going to think of Lordship. I'm going to take 2 days for each of these subjects because they are big subjects. We'll never cover them even in two sessions. But I trust the Lord will guide us and bless us as we think of these important topics. Let's think today of the subject of discipleship. As we'll see in a few moments, the word disciple occurs more often in the Gospels than any other part of the New Testament. And so it's fitting that we should take our reading from the Gospels. And we're going to read two or three passages from the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. We are reading about the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. In verse 18 we read, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Now turn over a few pages to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, please. Matthew 10. I'm going to read two or three verses from this chapter. Matthew 10, verse 24. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." Down to verse 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And the last of all, in chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's bow for a moment in prayer and ask the Lord to bless His Word to our hearts. O God, our Father, we have been reading from Thy holy book. We love to read it. We enjoy its truths and its teaching, and we pray that Thou wilt help us as Thy Spirit leads and guides us to learn more of our Lord and more of our responsibilities to Him as we live for Him in this world. Be with us, we pray Thee. Grant us Thy blessing as we offer our thanks and petitions in the peerless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Follow me. The invitation was given by Marshall Applewhite, the self-appointed leader of the Heaven's Gate cult, 2 or 3 years ago. He promised to his would-be disciples that he would teach them how they could move on to a higher level in life in a new world. Sincere but gullible men listened to his call. They left families and friends, homes, jobs, loved ones, in order to live and work together and obey their master. 38 disciples obeyed him, even when he told them to commit suicide. And in March 1997, 2 years ago, they did exactly that. following the example of their leader in death and eternal loss. I'm sure you know of other cases like that, for we've read of several ones in our papers and heard of them in the news. Probably the outstanding example that's most memorable is that of Jim Jones. They followed their leader in death. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the Lord of Glory, the Almighty Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, gave a command to disciples in those days. He said, "Follow me." And disciples left their tasks and their families in order to follow the Lord Jesus. Of course, his command was entirely different. He was calling them to follow him into a life that was full of blessings and blessedness. And he has called us in his service as we seek to live for him and to serve him. He's different from all these others, those so-called leaders, for he is alive. He lives in the power of an endless life, and he calls us to be his servants, to be his disciple. There is no greater honor on earth than the honor of being a disciple of the Lord Christ. What a privilege it is like that. In the days of the great philosophers in ancient times, philosophers like Socrates and Plato, it was considered a high honor in those days before Christ, 500 or 400 BC, it was considered one of the highest honors to be a disciple of Socrates or Plato or some of their followers. But no greater honor there is than to be a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Even today, it's considered an honor to be a follower of great men in our society, men in different professions. For example, people who work in the highest standards of medicine in different hospitals in the world are considered to be great if they're disciples of some of these very great physicians and surgeons. But there is no greater person, there is none so great as the Lord Jesus. He is alive at the pinnacle of power, and he calls us to be his disciples today in our time. Many people throughout the centuries, like some of the early disciples in the Acts of the Apostles, have thought him not only worth living for, but worth dying for. Not in committing suicide, but as they face opposition from the world, to stand firm for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And I trust that characterizes us. It's not too many that are called to lay down their lives in sacrifice, but all of us are called to give our lives to him in daily service as we seek to be his followers and his disciples. The day is very soon coming. I don't know when it's going to be, but I believe the return of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. I believe that any moment we may be called up to meet him in the air. And after we are called up to meet him in the air, some years after, we'll return with him to live in this, to reign over the world along with the Lord Jesus. What a glory it's going to be in that day. The hymn writer has put it, "And when he comes in bright array and leads the conquering line, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend of mine." But my friend, this morning, he is just as worthy as he will be then. He is the Lord of glory. He is the coming King of Kings. He is our great High Priest. He is our faithful friend. And he's just as worthy of being served today as he will be in that day when he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's consider together this morning something about the subject of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We're going to think of two questions, first of all. The first question is, what is a disciple? And the second question is, who are disciples? The first question, then, is, what is a disciple? I looked up my Random House dictionary some time ago, and I discovered that there were a number of descriptions and definitions of disciple, and I was impressed by the fact that the first three definitions given in this dictionary included the phrase, a follower of Christ. Imagine that. In a secular dictionary, a disciple, in three successive definitions, is called a follower of Christ. The fourth definition was like this, a pupil or an adherent of the doctrine of another, a follower. That's a disciple. Mr. W. E. Vine, I'm sure some of you have some of his writings, and some of you have his expository dictionary of New Testament words. It's one of the most valuable books in my library, the Dictionary of New Testament Words. He describes a disciple as a learner, in contrast to a teacher. And he goes on to say it's one who follows another's teaching. Now, from these definitions, it's evident that a disciple has two main characteristics. First of all, he's a learner. And secondly, he's a follower. A learner and a follower. Are you learning? Are you following? These are the characteristics of a disciple. We'll go into detail about them later on in our study. But these are the basic essentials of discipleship. We should be learning about him. And we should be seeking to follow him. The word disciple occurs some 269 times in the New Testament and only once in the Old Testament. Most of the occurrences are in the Gospels. In fact, all the occurrences except 32 are in the Gospels. There are 32 occurrences in the Acts of the Apostles, and we don't read the word disciples after Acts 21. So most of the occurrences of the word disciple occur in the Gospels. It occurs in the form of a noun, disciple, singular or plural. It occurs in the form of a verb, to disciple, maybe active, to disciple, or passive, to be discipled. But these terms occur primarily, mostly in the Gospels and a few in the Acts of the Apostles. Then the second question is, who are disciples? Well, as you read through the Gospels in particular, and also the Acts of the Apostles, we discover something about these disciples. First of all, the term disciples is obviously applied, as every one of us is aware, to the 12 apostles. The Lord called them disciples, he called them apostles. And they are called apostles in the book of the Acts. In fact, they are not called disciples in the Acts of the Apostles, but they are called apostles. Disciples were the 12 apostles. But the term is used of other people, other followers of other people. For example, we read of the disciples of John the Baptist. And the Pharisees spoke about themselves to the blind man in John chapter 9. He said, "We are Moses' disciples." They themselves had their own disciples, disciples of the Pharisees. But supremely in the New Testament, the word disciples is used of learners and followers of the Lord Jesus. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the one master that we all serve and that we all seek to follow. The disciples of the Lord Jesus. And all who have the characteristics of disciples are called disciples in the New Testament. The Lord speaks about them as disciples. He speaks of them from a negative standpoint. He said, "Unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples." And those who continue in his word are his disciples indeed. These are the characteristics of disciples. And we'll be thinking of them in a little more detail in a little while. In the New Testament, however, there were obviously nominal disciples. They were adherents to the Lord Jesus. They didn't really belong to him. They professed to follow him. And we are told on one occasion in John's Gospel, chapter 6, that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They weren't real disciples. They were just hangers-on. They were nominal disciples. We are told earlier in John's Gospel that many believed in his name when they saw his miracles, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. They weren't his disciples. They weren't true disciples, they were only adherents. And there are people in our world today who are just like that. They're only adherents for the sake of their own good, perhaps, and not for the sake of the glory of the Lord. But I trust all of us here are his disciples, because that's the common sense in which this word is used in the Acts of the Apostles. All true believers in Christ are disciples of the Lord Jesus. They're disciples of him. Now, I know there are people who say that since there is no occurrence of the word disciple after the Acts of the Apostles, since we don't read about disciples in the epistles of the New Testament, that we don't have disciples today, that they are taken, the place is taken by stewards instead of disciples. We'll be thinking of stewardship on a subsequent occasion, probably Friday morning, but I don't think this is true, because in the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord Jesus had already ascended to heaven, and yet those who are Christians in the Acts of the Apostles are called disciples. In fact, we are told in Acts chapter 11, in connection with the Christians and the church at Antioch, that then the disciples there were first called Christians. And so a disciple who is a follower of the Lord Jesus, a true follower of Christ, is a Christian. And every Christian ought to be a true disciple. In conclusion, then, every true believer in the Lord Jesus who has confessed him as Lord and Savior is a disciple. Only as they manifest all the characteristics of disciples that we are going to consider do they give evidence that they are disciples. Now, the same can be said about other words that we used about the Lord's people. For example, in the epistles, we are called saints. The apostle wrote to the saints at Ephesus, the saints at Colossae, the faithful brethren. They are saints. Now, it's a characteristic of a saint that he should be set apart. That's what it means. And that they should be holy. Sometimes we're not so holy as we should be. But we're still classified as those who are saints. And when we live a life that is set apart for the Lord, we live a life that is holy, then we are saints indeed. And also, they are called faithful. The epistle to the Colossians begins, to the saints and faithful brethren. The apostle is speaking about all the believers there. Not all of us are equally faithful. And if we are believers, we should seek to be faithful. And as we are faithful, we manifest the characteristics of true believers. Not everybody shows the characteristics of a disciple in the same degree, but all of us who belong to the Lord are disciples, and we should seek to follow him. With these things in mind, let's think of some of the features of discipleship. We're going to think of some this morning, and we're going to continue and conclude tomorrow morning in the will of the Lord. First of all, let's think for a little about the call to discipleship. We have read in the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel of the Lord's call to these four men that we read about, and of course there were others afterwards, who were called to discipleship. Let's think about four things about that call. We'll think of the who and the whom, and we'll think of the when and the what of that call. For the Lord Jesus still calls us into discipleship. Who is the one who calls? Well, of course, he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest master, the supreme teacher, the outstanding leader of all time. Because he's not just a man, he's the Son of God. And he's the greatest exemplar of all his teaching. He said to these disciples, "Come after me, come after me." You'll remember, as we read in Matthew chapter 11, that he said also, "Come unto me." And he said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come after me," he said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And all of us should adhere to his call and respond to it and become fishers of men. Come after me. The man of Calvary is the one who calls us. The one with nail prints in his hands. Evidence of his love for us. And evidence of his death on the cross, that we might be saved for all eternity. And he calls us. He's now, of course, no longer on the cross and no longer in the tomb, but he's crowned with glory at the right hand of the Majesty on High. That's the one who calls us, and he's worthy of our responsive adherence to what he says and to the way he leads. First of all, then, who calls us? Secondly, let's ask, whom did he call? Whom did he call? Well, he called at that time very ordinary men. Many of them were fishermen. One was even a despised tax gatherer, tax collector. Matthew was that tax collector, Levi's his other name, and he called him at the receipt of custom. The Lord still calls those who are humble and despised. He calls, of course, among those who are disciples or those of nobility and those of ability. But most of us have come from humble walks in life. Most of us come from humble environments. The Lord calls us. He deigns to choose among his followers. Although he is infinitely great and supreme, he chooses to call humble people from the ranks of those who are engaged in lowly occupations. And most of us come from that characteristic. We are always glad to know about the some who are many, of the not many mighty, that are called and chosen. But we're thankful too that the Lord calls people like us, and like these disciples who were fishermen, our tax collectors, the people who are called. The third question about the call we should ask is, when did he call them? The circumstances of the call. Well, we've read of that in relation to these fishermen, these four fishermen that we've read about. Two of them were fishing. They were casting a net into the sea. They were engaged in their occupation, their daily occupation, and the Lord called them. The other two were mending their nets. That too was their daily occupation. And the Lord calls us when we're involved in the daily experiences and occupations of life. He calls us. There was another one. He was Matthew, that we've already mentioned. He was at the receipt of customs. That means that he was at the tax collector's booth, if you like to put it that way. He was doing his ordinary job, a job for which he was despised of other people. He was doing his ordinary work when the Lord called him. And the Lord calls us, whatever circumstances they are that we are in. He calls us in the ordinary circumstances of life. When we're doing life's everyday tasks, it may be homemaking, it may be in plumbing, it may be in teaching, it may be in doctoring, it may be in nursing. Whatever our daily task, the Lord is pleased to call us. And he calls us to receive our undivided allegiance and our response to his lordship, as we'll see this evening. Who? The Lord called us. Whom? He calls people from every walk in life, even from the very humblest to the very noblest. When? He calls us in the everyday circumstances of life, when we're engaged in the day's occupations and all the circumstances of everyday life. Finally, let's ask, what? What should be our response to that call? Well, what was the response of these disciples? Well, we are told that they left what they were doing. Immediately, they left. They left all to follow him. They left their fishing. They left their father. They left their family and friends. And they followed the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't always call us to leave everything we're doing. There are still many Christian teachers who are teaching every day. There are Christian homemakers who are making homes every day. And the Lord usually keeps us in that occupation. There are Christian doctors. There are Christian plumbers and Christian carpenters. The Lord calls us whatever we are doing, but sometimes he calls us away from that into another occupation, into service for him. But whether we respond by continuing what we are doing or by being called into the sphere to which he calls us, it's our responsibility to immediately give him our allegiance and to serve him faithfully day by day. Jesus calls us, by thy mercies may we hear thy call. And it's important for us to respond to the call of the Lord Jesus to follow him, to learn of him day by day, our heavenly master. The final subject we're going to consider this morning, we'll consider it more tomorrow morning, God willing. We thought of the call to discipleship. Now let's think secondly of the challenge of discipleship. And that challenge comes to us because of the claims of a master who calls us. He has startling claims, striking claims. We'll consider some of these in greater detail tomorrow morning, but his challenge to us is a very significant challenge. And it involves three important things in our lives. We're going to look at these three things just in a moment. The first of these things is to learn of him. He says, learn of me. He prefaced that, as we saw in Matthew chapter 11, by the command, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That is what a disciple is. He's a learner. One who is learning from the Master. Our Master is the Lord from heaven. Our Master is the omniscient Son of God. And we have the privilege and the honor and the responsibility of learning of him. We read about a very true disciple in the New Testament. She was a lady. Her name was Mary. And the very great thing that we read about her is that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And that's what it is to be a true disciple, to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to hear his word. You see, when you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you enter into his school. I call it the College of Christ, or the School of the Spirit. And that's the privilege all of us have, whether we've been to a college or a university, and there to sit at the most important college in all the universe. And that's the College of the Lord Jesus, the School of the Spirit. You see, in this college, there is a great textbook. In most subjects, you have to buy a textbook. Well, you must have got this textbook. I'm sure you all have it. It's the Word of God. This is the textbook from which we learn the truths that we are to learn as disciples of the Lord Jesus. These are the scriptures in which he speaks to us. And in order to be good students in his school, we have to be conversant with his textbook, with the Word of God. That means that we have to read it regularly and faithfully, that we have to memorize the things that are contained in this book. Some of our memories aren't as good as they used to be, so it's good to start as early as possible in life. But even when we're older in life, we should seek to memorize the texts and the truths of the Word of God. Learn from this important textbook. Every disciple should be a learner, and learning from this book. There is the textbook. What is the subject? Well, the subject is the subject of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the supreme subject. This textbook is full of him. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll find the great truths about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Every book is about him. Every chapter, every verse, every line is about the Lord Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about him, not only the Gospels, but all this book is about the Lord Jesus, and we should be conversant with what it teaches us about this great subject. The hymn writer has put it more about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus. I trust you're learning more about Jesus as you are his disciple, as you read his textbook, and as you see his person and hear his voice in his word. Well, there's the subject and the textbook. Do we have a teacher? Yes, we do. We have a teacher. The Bible tells us we have a teacher. The Lord Jesus himself told his disciples before he left them. Told them in the upper room and after he left the upper room on the way to Gethsemane. He told them they had a teacher. That teacher, of course, is the one who's called in John 13 to 16, the Comforter, the Paraclete. That means he's one who's called alongside us. And he's called alongside us to help us, to teach us. The Lord Jesus says He'll teach you all things. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll bring to your memory, He said to these disciples, the things I've taught you. How do you know? How did they remember all the teaching of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Gospels? How did they remember the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, the other great sermons and teachings of the Lord Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit brought them to their memory, and He brings them to our memory. And as we read the Word of God under the guidance of the Spirit of God, the Spirit teaches us, and He brings to our memory the things that we have learned from the Word of God. He gives us very practical lessons from the Word of God as we read this book. So we have a textbook, and we have a subject, and we have a teacher. Learn of Me. But the second thing that we have challenged to do by the Lord is by His voice, follow Me. Come after Me. Follow Me. How do we follow Him? I'm going to suggest to you we follow Him in two ways. First of all, we follow Him in His pathway. What was His pathway? His pathway was a pathway of obedience to God, His Father. He was the Son of God. And yet, day by day in this world, He was obedient to Him. In fact, we read in Philippians chapter 2 that He took upon Him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, He became obedient. Obedient unto death. That doesn't mean that He obeyed death. He was death's master, death's conqueror. But He was obedient to God even to the death of the cross. That's the kind of obedience that we should have. An obedience that obeys Him in every detail of our lives. The Lord Jesus, towards the end of His life, said to His Father in that great prayer that I mentioned more than once in this series, John 17, He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work that Thou gavest Me to do. He was the obedient servant, the perfect servant, who came to do implicitly the work of His Father. That's what we should be like, and we should be following Him in the pathway of obedience. But the second way in which we follow Him is not only in the pathway of obedience, but we follow His pattern, the pattern of His life. We read already in Matthew chapter 10, it's enough for the disciple that he be as his master, the servant as his Lord. In the Word of God, we have a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus. His character, as we saw last night, His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering, His gentleness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His meekness, and His self-control, all contained in the pages of the Gospel records. There's the perfect pattern for us to follow. The Lord has given that perfect pattern, not only of obedience to the will of His Father, but of the character of love and joy and peace. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, we are told, shall be as his master. And at the end of his life, just on the last night of his life, before he went to the cross, he took a bowl and he washed his disciples' feet. And then he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. A perfect pattern. A final thing, not only do we learn of him and follow him, but a disciple, a true disciple, continues in his word. The Lord said that. Continue in my word. Continuance is the hallmark of reality. The person who doesn't continue in the things of the Lord, we must question whether he ever belonged to the Lord. A true Christian will continue in the work of the Lord and in the things of the Lord. Continuance is the evidence that we are real. As we've read, as we've said already, when the Lord was alive, from that time many disciples went back and walked no more with him. I don't think they were true disciples because he didn't continue in his word. It's important that each of us should not only learn of him and follow him, but that we should continue in his word. And then we are disciples indeed. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the challenge given to us by the Lord Jesus to be His disciples. Help us, we pray thee, in our lives here, to manifest the qualities that characterized him, to walk in the pathway that he trod, and to be honoring to thee and to him in our lives and earth. As we've come to this day, we thank thee for it. We pray that thou'lt help us all to live in such a way that the Lord Jesus may be honored in our lives. For we ask in his peerless name. Amen.